into the sermon. As you know, there are four Gospels. And in the throne room of God, as you also know, there are four beasts. At least it calls them beasts in the KJV. I tend to think of them not as beasts, but as living creatures. Because a beast sort of lacks some of the personality and some of the intellect that you might find in these creatures. So I like to think of them as creatures and not as beasts. But anyway, in the throne room of God, there are these four creatures. The early primitive Christian church, the way God instructed the Israelites to lay out their encampment, very specific in how the encampment was to be laid out. And we can see all kinds of reasons why God wanted it that way. This is the way his family was to be organized, as I would see it. The early primitive, and we are called primitive Christians, but we're not the early primitive church. The early primitive church ends at the book of Revelation. And it's considered for the first 100 years to be a primitive Christian church. But when the end of that 100 years comes, it moves into a different phase. And then finally, on about the year 300, it becomes the modern Christian church, which was centered in Rome and adopted the customs of the pagans. We were considered primitive because we kept, and we do still keep, the customs that the early New Testament church kept. And as far as the world is concerned, that labels us as being primitive. The early primitive church believed there was a connection between these four beasts and the four Gospels. Now, the fact that they believe it doesn't prove it's true, but it does provide for us basis for further investigation. In this sermon, we will not recount the evidence that the early primitive church did hold this belief, but it was believed by the early New Testament church. Today, we are focusing on the fourth beast and the similarity between the eagle and the Gospel of John. Let's back up for a minute here and consider a word that relates to the Gospels. The word that I'm talking about is synoptic. Now, you may know, and you may not know, what the word synoptic means. The word synoptic refers to a way in which the Gospels are organized. Three of the Gospels fall under, and therefore, three of them fall under the umbrella, if we wanted to say we organized them and we had an umbrella we were holding over them. Hazel likes to hold the umbrella half over me whenever we're walking down the street. The other half of me gets rained on. But it doesn't bother me as much as it does her, so it's right that she should have it over her hair. We're talking about here the definition of the word synoptic. And that's a word that's devised by men. I don't believe we will find it anywhere in the Bible. But we have under this umbrella three Gospels, and we put them together in one group because they have certain characteristics that are very similar. And those three Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the three synoptic Gospels. And who is MIA? You know, we used to say in the Vietnam War, You are M-I-A, you are missing in action. If you're one of the synoptic gospels, and if you're not one of the synoptic gospels, that means you're somehow different, distinct from the ones that are included under the synoptic heading. The one that's missing is the Gospel of John. Why is the Gospel of John missing? Because it is entirely different than the three Gospels that we call synoptic Gospels. And so we're going to be, in one sense, comparing those Gospels which are called synoptic and the Gospel of John, and we're going to find a big contrast between the Gospels which are synoptic and the Gospel of John. This sermon is regarding the face of the eagle, the one non-synoptic gospel. By the way, in the opening song service, we sang hymn number 133, "We Are God's People, the Chosen." Sorry. And I thought about that because of the fact that in the Bible, especially I think in the Old Testament, I can't tell you where, I just thought of it as we were sitting out there. We are called the Israelites, the Old Testament Israelites, and now the New Testament Israelites also fit this category. We are called a peculiar people. Now, peculiar, I guess it has some negative ramifications that we don't necessarily embrace, but it's not used in this situation as being an oddball person. It's used as being a different person. The Gospel of John is a peculiar gospel in that it is different from the three synoptic gospels, which have much more in common with each other and much more of a contrast between what they say and the things that the Gospel of John shows us and tells us. Title of this sermon is "The Face of the Eagle," and I added, after I put in a semicolon, "peculiarities," because I'm going to show you peculiarities in that they are different from what is in the three synoptic gospels. I'm going to show you peculiarities in the Gospel of John. Therefore, we are answering the question. SPS, what are the differences which make the Gospel of John peculiar? I'm going to give you, I cannot give you an exhaustive listing of all of the things that make the Gospel of John peculiar, but I can maybe plant a seed in your mind so that when you look at the Gospel of John, you will be looking for things which make it peculiar as compared to the synoptic gospels. So what are the differences that make it a peculiar gospel? And we could say, if God says we are his people, we are a peculiar people, well, there ought to be some things that we can point to that make us peculiar. One is we keep the Sabbath day instead of Sunday. That's a peculiarity, isn't it? At least as far as the world is concerned. The world is getting ready to keep Christmas. We're not doing that. And we say we're a Christian. We don't celebrate the birth of Christ on December the 25th. We're a peculiar people in that way. And we can look at This is sort of to enhance the definition of what I mean when I say peculiar. It's not a negative thing. It just means different. The Gospel of John has a lot of differences, distinctions, which make it quite different than the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. So, notice also, I'll throw this in at you for a minute, that the eagle is in it. You've got these four creatures surrounding the throne room of God. The encampment of Israel is built around these four creatures. The city of New Jerusalem is built along the same organizational pattern. You could also look in Ezekiel and you'll see the same things. So, I just invite you to look at and think about these four beasts at the throne. And you will see and understand that the eagle is a unique creature as compared to the other three. The lion, the man, and the ox all walk on the ground. You know, and they're limited in their ability to see because they're not very far off of the ground. And so the eagle flies higher, sees farther, has a different kind of a brain. I didn't realize this until I started studying this, but the eagle has a brain which can process separate visions from his two eyes and understand and see and recognize different things that are going on from each eye. So that's kind of interesting. As opposed to the other beast there, the eagle is peculiar in that way. But we want to answer the question, what are the differences in the Gospel of John that makes it a peculiar, as among the four Gospels, Gospel? So what I want to do as I start here with this sermon is to, first of all, establish that for a very long time, the eagle has been a symbol of God. I'm going to show you three Old Testament scriptures which illustrate that. Now, those aren't, again, not exhaustive, but there are three that I'm going to mention in this sermon which show us that the eagle is understood differently than what most people think of. So, I'm going to lay that foundation to establish, hopefully, that the eagle is a symbol of God for 1600 years before the Bible, before the New Testament was written. And then, once we have that, I'm going to illustrate four different peculiarities that exist in the Gospel of John, which also make the Gospel of John, these four peculiarities show us that Christ is God. You see, and the Synoptic Gospels do not establish or say that Christ is God, at least not in the same way that John does. So, okay, the three Old Testament references to eagles, which I'm going to spend a little bit of time on, laying a foundation, and this foundation should extend through the remaining, who knows how many sermons. I mean, there's virtually an unlimited treasure of sermons here showing that Christ is God that you can find in the Gospel of John. But the Old Testament foundation, laying from the time of actually the leaving of Egypt, we find references to an eagle being a symbol or an emblem of God. So that is in the time of Moses, and we'll look in a minute at a scripture written by Moses. Long before the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. From the pen of Solomon. And interestingly enough, as you probably recognize, Solomon was regarded as the wisest man who had ever lived. And he's sort of spoken of in that way. And so that's something people, whenever you mention the name of Solomon, you think about. Well, this is from the pen of Solomon. The first scripture, and it was written, this scripture is from the book of Proverbs, and it was written not 1,600 years before, but 1,400 years before. It's 200 years after the time of Moses that Solomon writes this scripture. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18. Here Solomon says, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me." Yes, and four, which I know not. Four things which I cannot understand. What is he saying? The word here, wonderful, translated in the King James as wonderful, Proverbs 30 and verse 18, is originally the word pava. And it's saying about these things that we haven't read what they are yet, and we will in just a minute. These three things and the fourth thing are all mysterious. They are amazing. They are so complex that I cannot understand how they can be. This from the pen of the man who's regarded as the wisest man who ever lived. This was above and beyond his pay grade. That's what he's saying. Verse 19, the first one. And this is the only one I really want to deal with. We can maybe read over the others, but the first one, he writes, is the way of an eagle in the air. It's a really mysterious thing that he says. And as we have already thought about a little bit in this sermon even, the eagle flies higher, sees further, has a different kind of a brain, processes two different separate visions, one from each eye at the same time. I don't know how we figured that out. That's a good question, isn't it? The ego probably didn't cooperate too much in that research. But the ego flies higher, has greater vision. We have a phrase which we use from time to time, the eagle's eye. You know, the eagle, I didn't know why we always spoke of the eagle eye, eagle eye. Somebody who had an eye that could really pick out things and see it as an eagle can, I guess. And the eagle can be thousands of feet in the air, and he can look down into a lake or a river, and he can see a fish. And he can dive from that height right down and with his talons right on the top of the water pick that fish out. Takes great vision to do that. And of course, the higher the eagle goes, the further the eagle can see. He can rise up and he can see greater distances because he's higher. We do the same thing now, only in the last 50 to 100 years have we been able to do it, starting with Wilbur and Orville Wright. We can go higher, and when we get higher, we can see farther. So in an airplane, you know, that enhances our vision. Well, the eagle can see farther too than the lion, the face of the lion. He can see farther than the ox. The ox only sees things that are within a few relative few feet of where he's standing. Lion also can only see for a certain limited distance because he's on the ground. He can't get elevated and he can't see these other things. So, and the man probably can't see as much as the lion or the ox. So, the eagle has the ability to do that. Interesting enough, we'll take a little bit of a look in the next scripture that we're going to be looking at. Is the eagle is especially protective of its young in a very special way. It will take care of its young in the nest until finally it's time for the young one to fly. Then the eagle pushes the young one out of the nest and swoops around and catches it on its back and flies along with it on its back. If anything tries to attack the eagle, what's the eagle's biggest defense? Goes higher and higher and higher until the air is too thin for any other creature to survive it. And so I don't know all of the information about how it captures and keeps its young, but the young learns to fly on the back of its mother. And not in the talons or not being held in that way. And it's considered to be a reflection of the fact that the mother has a special capability for love for her young. And so, Proverbs 30 and verse 19 says, things too wonderful, too amazing, too marvelous, and too miraculous for me to understand, start with the way of an eagle in the air. And so, that's how we're illustrating that 1400, this is 1400 years before the New Testament was written, the concept of an eagle being a very special creature and was being used as a symbol of God is reflected in the writings of Solomon. It goes on to give you three other things, which we're not going to try and relate to at the present time. I guess we'd say in simpler terms that John is presenting in his gospel, the eagle being a symbol of God, that John is presenting Christ as God. Matthew presents Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark presents Christ as the servant of God the Father and all of mankind. Luke presents Christ as a human being. Well, which one was he? Was he God or was he a human being? Could he be both? He was both. The Bible tells us that Christ is God, and it tells us that Christ is a human being. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. 200 years before Solomon, Moses wrote this scripture. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, not Deuteronomy. But I have the capability of getting my tongue twisted from time to time. And you'll probably sympathize with me in that regard. Moses wrote, and this one verse of Scripture is out of context, but it makes the point that the eagle is a symbol of God. You have seen, Moses writes. Now they are standing before the mount, making a covenant with God. That's the context here. And Moses says to them from God, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you." Now, we talked about the mother bearing the young on its back. And here God is saying that he carried the Israelites from Egypt on in the same way that an eagle bears the young on its back. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings." Eagle is a symbol of God here, and this is 1,600 years before the New Testament was written. So is it a Johnny-come-lately symbol? No, it's an old, long-standing symbol, and I'm not trying to pull out and give you every reference to the fact that an eagle is a symbol of God, but I'm just trying to do enough here from the Old Testament to show you that it was a long standing concept before we get to the New Testament or the book of Revelation. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." From Geneva Bible Notes, I have this one note on this particular verse of Scripture. It says, "For the eagle by flying high is out of danger, and by carrying her birds on her wings rather than in her talons declares her love." It's kind of an interesting thing that God said that about the Old Testament Israelites that he brought out of Egypt, but what about you? You're a New Testament Israelite, aren't you? And you have been brought out of the Egypt of this world. And you have been separated. And God has bore, like he bore them on eagle's wings, as it says here, also he bore you on eagle's wings to get you to the point where you're at. And he will continue to do so as long as you are faithful to your calling. It's an act of love. That's what is being said here by Moses 1,600 years before the New Testament was written. Third example, the third Old Testament scripture showing the eagle as a symbol of God, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. I picked this scripture because it's a very interesting scripture to many people in the world. And if you've ever seen the movie, I don't know if you have, Althea, Chariots of Fire. Have you seen that movie? I recommend that you see it. I will buy it for you. Chariots of Fire. This is a central scripture in that movie, Chariots of Fire. One of the participants in the Olympics uses this scripture to one of his competitors. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord. Are we waiting upon the Lord? We are. Patience is required. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles, with wings as eagles. Eagle renews its strength. I don't know, some number of years into its life, it goes into its nest and pulls out all of its feathers and then stays there until it grows new feathers and can fly again. Renews its strength in that way. As Solomon said, things too wonderful or too amazing for me to understand. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and that's a reference to the eagle, after a certain number of years having to go through this molting process. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You wait upon the Lord, you're going to be ultimately becoming a part of God's family, aren't you? You're going to also be as an eagle. They shall run, not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So those are the three scriptures that I look at from the Old Testament as exemplifying the fact that the eagle is an emblem of God. Okay, let's see if we can get through the four peculiarities about the Gospel of John. Here's the first one that I'll be talking about here in this sermon. And that has to do with birth. I guess that's particularly poignant at this time of the year, since the world thinks they are celebrating the birth of Christ. But of course, it isn't the birth of Christ. It's the birth of a great deal of paganism, which came into modern Christianity and was a violation of everything that God had commanded the Israelites to do. That's the first peculiarity, has to do with birth. This is one of the things that makes the Gospel of John different, peculiar from the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, just to establish what the Synoptic Gospels had to say about the birth of Christ. Matthew 1 and verse 20, here it says, while he thought on these things, behold, the Lord appeared to him in a dream, because he found out that Mary was pregnant, and he's wondering now, what should he do? While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, do not fear to take Mary to your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Matthew, if you go on and read and study there in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew is presenting the birth of Christ as strictly a physical thing that occurred on the face of the earth. Was it? Yes, it was. It was a physical thing which occurred on the face of the earth, but it was engendered, as the angel told Joseph, it was engendered by God's Holy Spirit. Mark, the second of the three synoptic gospels, what does Mark have to say about the birth of Christ? Essentially, not one little thing. Being that the book of Mark represents the ox, we don't usually celebrate the birthday of an ox. And so when Mark starts to write his gospel, he just writes from the time that Christ begins to do his ministry. He just got one verse that just is sort of an introductory verse. But there is, synoptic. There's not even a physical reference in the book of Mark to the birth of Christ. Luke, quite different, but still being expressed in strictly physical terms. Luke writes about he's the face of the man and the face of all humanity, really. He writes about the family before Christ and well on into the nativity of Christ as a human being. He writes about the physical birth of Christ, and he's identifying Christ as being human. Coming to the Gospel of John, by contrast, the synoptic gospel views those things about Christ, about his birth, which can easily be seen and understood by humans. The lion, the ox, and the man. These creatures cannot see more than a limited distance. Contrast that with the face of the eagle. The face of the eagle says, no, Christ's birth is a cosmic event and so of such a long-standing duration that we can't even begin to understand it. Here's what it says, John chapter 1 and verse 1. It's how John opens his gospel. Peculiar by comparison to what the synoptic gospels have to say. In the beginning. You know how many beginnings are there? When you say the beginning, you mean the one and only beginning. You know, and he's obviously co-opting the language of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. The beginning was before there was anything physically created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He doesn't have anything to say about the birth of Christ. In fact, he says he was there long before anything else. There's no birth given. That's a peculiarity. That's a peculiarity that identifies Christ as God. These peculiarities in the Gospel of John are often identifying Christ as being God. The eagle has risen higher and seen Father and has taken you to that elevation to see something that not one of the other gospel writers wrote about. You can search the Gospels. You won't find any of them except John saying that he existed and was the creator. Now, you'll find some other scriptures in the epistles that Paul wrote that say the same thing. But you won't find anything like that in the other Gospels. This is a peculiarity showing that Christ is God that we find in the face of the eagle. So the eagle has risen higher, and we see farther with the eagle and with greater clarity than the other three beasts. The second peculiarity that I want to talk about now, the distinction which establishes that Christ is God, is the title that he is given when it says he is the light. The light. Now, the whole idea of light you find spoken about in the Synoptic Gospels, but in an entirely different way. What does it say in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Are you the light of the world? Yes, you are in a certain way. But it's a different concept than what is going to be talked about when we get down to it in the Gospel of John. You are the light of the world, and people around you should see you behave in a certain way and understand, or maybe they don't understand it, but at least observe your example. You are an example to them. And it says, like a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, and men do not take a bushel and hide, light a candle and put it on a lampstand and then hide it under a bushel. They don't do that. So it's talking about you. You are the light of the world. And so you find that in the Synoptic Gospels. But from the face of the eagle, here's something that is really quite different. The second peculiarity. In the fourth verse of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, in him was life. Now that is, the eagle has really risen higher and looked at things that none of the other gospel writers could see. In him was life. He was going to grant eternal life to those people who obeyed him, but also ultimately to all of mankind who would have the same opportunity. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So it calls the light of Christ. It's quite a different kind of an intensity of light, isn't it, compared to you being the light of the world. This is a huge spiritual light which has the ability to grant to all of humanity eternal life. It's different. It's distinct. It's peculiar in that way. Different in that way. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness. He came to the earth and lived and died. And he shined in what was the darkness then. What about now? I don't know how to make this evaluation, but it seems to me, with very limited experience, that the darkness on the face of the earth now is as great as it has ever been. And the light, we keep trying to share that light through the broadcast, through the literature that we send out. In him was the light, and the light in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't even know it was there. That's how blind this world has been. Paul, just to get a confirming scripture in Colossians really has a lot to say. Colossians chapter 1 really has a lot to say about Christ, which also relates to the eagle. Here Paul is confirming what we just wrote, what we just read in the Gospel of John. He says in verse 11 and 12 that Christ, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In light. What light? How are we able to be partakers of the inheritance? What inheritance are we talking about? What inheritance do you have as a result of the light of the world, Jesus Christ? You have the inheritance of eternal life. And all of those things which a son or daughter in a family would expect to receive. That's awesome. That's awesome. So peculiarity number two, Christ is the light which dispels physical dark, spiritual darkness and makes eternal life possible. The Synoptic Gospels do contain several references to Christ as bringing the light, but nowhere do they assert in the same way, so boldly that Christ is the light which brings life. This is the second peculiarity showing that Christ is God from the Gospel of John. The third peculiarity, we talked about Christ's birth, but this third peculiarity says that he is the creator of all things. We're just here in the first three or four verses of the Gospel of John, the face of the eagle in very limited amount. We're only speaking of it in that way. Synoptic Gospels don't say anything about Christ creating the universe. I mean, I can just leave it lay right there. They don't say anything about the creation or the creator. I checked 11 different commentaries in comparison to what it says in the book of John here, and not one of them mentions from the gospel or provides any scripture from the gospels, the synoptic gospels, I mean, which say that Christ is the creator. This is where the eagle has risen higher and shown us more. John chapter 1 and verse 3. It says here, all things. That's a mouthful, isn't it? All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made which was made. very, very inclusive and awesome. Paul confirms, I'll just get a little confirmation here from Paul in an epistle that he wrote decades later to the church in Colossae. And here he, in that epistle to Colossae, chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17, we find confirmed by Paul what John had to say in the Gospel of John. He says here in verse 15 of Colossians 1, who is, talking about Christ, he says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. And it was like he's the same creature. And we were created in the image of God. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. And that's kind of interesting to note too, isn't it? If firstborn, there must be more than one born. Wouldn't call him a firstborn if there's only one. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him. Who is him? Christ. By Christ were all things created that are in heaven. There's a lot in heaven, isn't there? I mean, we look up into the sky. We can't even begin to count the number of stars that exist there. And it says, all things were created by him. Things that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Lots of things on the earth, too. All things, it says, were created by him. Visible and invisible. Things that have physical substance and things that have no physical substance. Things that are so minute that you can't begin to see them. You know, nobody can with their naked eye see an atom, much less an electron, neutron, or proton. Things that are too minute for us to see, but even not something physical, but something rather spiritual, such as power. All things were created by him. That are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He expands a little bit on what John has to say, doesn't he? He gets a little more specific. You know, Jackson told Hazel, I don't know, maybe a couple months ago now, and she was asking him to get something and he couldn't figure out where she was talking about. He said to Hazel, you need to be a little bit more specific. And so Hazel had to explain. She had to be a little bit better in explanation in that regard. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him. Now, this is awesome. If you don't understand what it's saying here, this needs to be really considered. By him, all things consist. You're sitting in a chair. What if the law of gravity was done away with? You might bump your head on the ceiling. You might go floating around the air. All things consist. That is, the physical laws of God are sustained by Christ. They consist in him. And you can go through any and all of the physical laws of Christ. What Paul is saying here, that it is by Christ that those laws consist. or continue to operate. That's peculiarity number three. The creator and sustainer, I would add, of all things is revealed to us by the face of the eagle, which also confirm that Christ is God. The last peculiarity has to do, the fourth one, with the Baptist. The Synoptic Gospels present John the Baptist from a very physical point of view. Matthew says in chapter 3 and verse 4, this same John the Baptist, John the Apostle, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and what he ate was locust and wild honey. That's how they, in the Synoptic Gospels, viewed, and I guess we might say they viewed John the Baptist as being peculiar because of the way he looked. But the Gospel of John tells us something different. Peculiarity number four, John bore witness of him. He was there to bear witness that Christ was coming as a servant of God, and he was God. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. The next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, and the others don't say this, behold, the Lamb of God. It's a pretty important concept, isn't it? The eagle is higher and showing more here than any of the Gospels. None of the other Gospel writers write that Christ is the Lamb of God. And that yet they all knew what happened in the book of Exodus. But they don't write that. And here this face of the eagle, who's confirming that Christ was God, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So those are the four peculiarities that demonstrate to us that Christ is God. Face of the eagle informs us that Christ is the truth. John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. This is confirming that Christ is God, isn't it? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We are sanctified or set apart by the grace and truth of Jesus. John chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word, and Christ is called the word right there in the first part of the Gospel of John, isn't he? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Here it says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Defines them too as being co-equal. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, without going into who him is and so forth, I am the way. You understand that one, Althea? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Is John in this peculiarity also? I didn't make it one of my four peculiarities, but isn't he in this peculiarity also saying? And there you can find almost every reference in the Gospel of John points to the fact that Christ is God. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So the eagle has risen higher and shown us more than all the other synoptic gospels. It is sufficient to show that Christ is God. There's much more to come. So we'll be thinking about it and working on bringing it and presenting it.